Amen. Amen. So if you will turn with me to the book of James, we've been in James for now 3 weeks, James chapter 1. We're speeding through James. We're really going fast here. That was supposed to be a joke, by the way. Nobody laughed. All right, that was a courtesy laugh. Thank you. So James, if you've been with us for the last 3 weeks, we've gone over this, but James is kind of like one of those books that he was like kind of in your face kind of a guy. You know, he didn't pull any punches. Sorry about the mic, guys. Are we good? Okay. He didn't pull any punches. He told the truth how it had to be said. And, you know, that's just as you read through all, you know, of James, you'll know that, you know, it will make you as a Christian, it's not going to make you comfortable. The book of James is not going to be one of those that, oh, everything is good. No, it's more like, hey, where's your faith? Where's your works? What are you doing with what you know? And that's kind of like James. It's faith and works, but it's more like faith that works. So last week, we covered the deceitfulness of sin. And we talked about how, you know, when we give it over to temptation, you know, we're doing it because of our own desires. And we're being enticed and we're being deceived. So we talked about that at length, but on verse 18 of chapter 1, we said this. So it says, for of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So we talked about how he brought us of his own will by the word of truth. I want you to keep your mind there on the word of truth, because as we start in verse 19, that's what we're going to be discussing. So verse 19, it says this. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Now, before we get into the hearing, the speaking, and the wrath, I want to emphasize two things. One is he starts the text by saying, so then, because you've been brought forth by the word of truth. So James is talking still about God bringing us forth by the word of truth. He says, so because of that, knowing this, my beloved brethren. Now, as we just said, James was the guy that would just tell you the truth, how it was to your face. But look how he is addressing the people. He's telling them, my beloved brethren. He is talking to them in love. And, you know, Ephesians 4:15, it says this, that we must speak the truth. Yes, but we must speak the truth in love. And that is key because, you know, we want to, when you love somebody, you would not want to tell them that it's okay if they're in their sin and it's all good. That's not love. You're deceiving them. If you care enough to love somebody to tell them, hey, what you're doing, the path you're on, the things that you're practicing, they are going to lead you in a way of pain. The way of a transgressor is hard. It's going to hurt. There is repercussion. That's love, telling them. But it's how we say it. I can have all the arguments and all the, you know, a theory of how I should tell you that you're wrong about something, which is, you know, at times you might have to have that knowledge, but it's how I say it. Am I coming from a place of love? Because I want you to be safe, because I want those people to be safe, to change, because I know that their way is going to be hard, or am I coming from a point of or an angle of judgment, saying I'm better than you? And I think this entry right here, when he says, my beloved brethren, it gives us insight that James, although he's going to say some pretty bold things starting today, right, and moving on, he's going to say them from a point of love because he loves those people. So, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Now, again, keep in mind verse 18. He brought us forth by the word of truth. So then he says, be swift to hear. I read a number of commentaries, and almost all of them said this. God has given us two ears and one mouth so that we may hear twice as much as we speak. And here in this text, we need to be swift or ready to hear the word of truth, to open our ears to hear what God might say as his word is being taught by somebody or as you're reading it on your own. We must be quick, swift, open, willing, receiving to hear the word of truth. You know, as I hear things better, and listen to the entire story, I have a better understanding. That happens to me all the time with my kids. I get one version from my 8-year-old, and I get a completely different version from my 9-year-old, and my 5-year-old is disproving both of them. It's like, no, they're both lying, Dad. This is, you know, so if I don't hear the entire story, I can come to a conclusion that is amiss, that is off, because we need to be swift to hear. It happened to me yesterday. We were talking, and my daughter was saying that my son was making fun of her and was wrecking the game. And then I got up and I talked to them, and come to find out that he wasn't wrecking the game. He was just playing in teams, and they were supposed to win against. I'm like, see, I didn't know the rest of the story. I'm glad I learned everything as opposed to coming down on my 9-year-old. I was like, why are you wrecking the game? So James is saying, be swift to hear. And then it says, be slow to speak. Proverbs 10:19 says this, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Proverbs 17:27, he who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of calm spirit. As I was putting this study together, and I came to this text, I thought, these are very valuable texts in the days that we live in the week that we've had, in the weeks to come. We have to be so careful on what we say. Very careful. I believe there's a proverb, I don't know, having here, that says even a fool is considered wise when he holds his tongue. We got to be quick to hear the word of God and slow to speak. Now, remember, we're still talking about the word of God. So James 3:1 says this, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you will receive a stricter judgment. So when it comes to handling the word of truth, you know, it's not a... The word of God is powerful. It's a sword, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's got power of its own. We don't have to add power to it. But when used carelessly, incorrectly, or to fit our own agenda, or taken out of context, which happens just about every Sunday in pulpits across this world, it is a dangerous thing. We got to be slow to speak. Be careful. I was talking to a dear, dear, dear friend of mine yesterday, and he gave me very insightful advice when it comes to teaching the word. You know, prove your text. Make sure that you know, because you never, ever want to take God's word and just shape it to your way and use it. And trust me, a lot of people are using that right now to make their statements one way or the other, and we must be careful. We must be so careful. As I often say, let God, or Romans, let God be true and every man a liar. But the amount of trouble I can get myself into when I speak and don't listen, when I just blurt out things, especially when it comes to handling the word of God. And then it says, slow to wrath. That word wrath there is obviously anger tempered. So James is telling us, be good listeners. Be swift listeners of the word, and don't speak so quickly, and don't be quick to wrath. Now, again, we're talking about the word of truth. Some people don't like what God's word says. Some Christians, because remember, he's talking to Christians, they don't like what God's word says. Well, they don't like how what God says about this habit that I have. Or, well, I don't like what God says about how marriage should be, and I don't like how God says I should live my life. And you know, they get mad at it. But it's a mute point. It's his word. He is God. He is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He owns this universe, and we are his creation. So whatever we feel as humans for or against his word is a mute point. It's irrelevant because it's his word, and his word is eternal, right? Flowers fade, everything will pass, but the word of the Lord, what? Remains forever. I love that. God's word remains forever. So be slow to wrath. You know, in Philippians 2:14 says, do all things without complaining and disputing. And I was talking to my friend, like I said, and he gave me some advice. It's like the word there, disputing, complaining, is not complaining, disputing with people. It's disputing, complaining with God. So we're supposed to do what God tells us to do without complaining. So what does he tell us to do? You can read this book. Be a light. Speak the truth in love. Be kind to one another, Ephesians 4:32. Love, pray for us. I mean, think about all the things that God tells us to do in his words. We are to do that. And wise people are we if we do. So be slow to wrath. You know, verse 20 says, for the wrath of man, who does not produce the righteousness of God. So when I must say that I have at points be angry, you know, in how I act. You know, when I act in wrath or anger, I'm not producing the righteousness of God. See, if I am mad at someone or something from my position, I can misrepresent God, right? And God is, well, he is mad at sin. He is not mad with people. He wants people to what? To come to repentance. I think of Moses. You know the story. Remember when God told him to speak to the rock? You guys remember that story in Exodus? He had, you know, stricken the rock once and water came forth, right? And then the second time God says, speak to the rock. And he whacked that thing in anger. Remember that? Oh, you rebels, and boom, whacked it. Water came forth, by the way. But what happened to Moses? He missed the entrance to the promised land because he misrepresented God before God's people. God was not mad. He was his long-suffering. He was still, yeah, speak to the rock, water will come out. He misrepresented in a moment of wrath. So think about it. I think about Moses. He walked 40 years to go into a place in a moment of wrath and anger. He blew it. Now, God did show it to him, right? He said, there it is. And then in the transfiguration, he actually is in the promised land. So he kind of got in their way after the fact. But the point is this. We must be careful that we're slow to wrath because the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. If we operate in anger and wrath, we're operating contrary to God. Yes, truth must be spoken, but in love. Again, Ephesians 4:15. So, more on this is 2 Timothy 2:23, you know, talking about fighting and arguing and things like that. It says, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. So when I go into, and I'm not saying that I never do. Sometimes I take the bait and I get into it. When I go into those disputes and points of view and things, and I have all my arguments lined up, and I'm going to go here, 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 and checkmate, right? Maybe it's just me that thinks that way because everybody's like looking at me like, But, you know, there, I'm not going to, I may gain an argument, as often said, but I may lose a soul. I may just make fun of somebody because I'm much smarter. Yeah, right. Or maybe my argument, my points were stronger and I disarticulated them more. So what? So I win an argument, I go home and I feel convicted? Paul is telling Timothy, hey, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. So if it's going to generate strife, avoid it. Why? Pray, ask the Lord. He will sort things out. Titus 3:9, it says again, avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. I've been in that place where I get into it, and then at the end of the day, you know, you go home or the thing is over after hours of arguing or, you know, whatever. There's no joy. There's no peace. You kind of go like, oh, yeah, I said that. Ooh, I saw their face when I mentioned that point. Ah, yeah, I won that one. Really? What's the point of it? There goes Pastor Raul on Sunday, right? You see what I mean? Why am I the only one convicted here? Everybody's like, look, it's like, yeah, you need to repent. Yeah. Right. So I read this quote. It's a really good quote. It says, temper is such a valuable thing that it is a shame to lose it. Wow. I thought, I even wrote it down. I'm like, this is good. It's very valuable. It's a shame to lose it. You lose your temper, there's, you know, no control. Therefore, verse 21, because you've been brought forth by the word of truth, we're still talking about the word of God. It says, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, because you've been brought forth by the word of truth, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with what? Meekness, the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. The word there, meekness, it says mildness of disposition, gentleness of spirit. Instead of being quick to speak and slow to hear and quick to wrath, James is saying, instead of all that, put away filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with a meek heart the implanted word. Look at the switch. He's telling, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. This is what you do instead. Receive the word, the implanted word, which is what is able to save your souls. You know, meekness, not anger. Meekness, not anger. I remember a few months back, you know, the word meekness, somebody described it best for me. It was like power and strength under control. Meekness is not weakness. If you're meek, oh, that person is so meek, they're weak. No, 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 no. It's quite the opposite. They're strong, but they are under control. That's meekness. So receive with meekness the implanted word. When I think about, when I read this implanted word, I think about the parable of the sower, right? Four different types of soil. It was among thorns. It was by the road. It was on the rocky soil. It was in good soil. It's like, let's have a good soil to receive the implanted word, which is able to save our souls. So Romans 10:17 says this, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we are to receive and be meek and be open and quick to hear the word of God, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. I pray as a commercial, as we just read, it says that this implanted word is able to save your souls. I pray that if you're here or online or whenever you watch this and you're not saved, that you have an open heart right now to receive the word of God. Because why? Because it's able to save your soul. That was just a commercial. 22, verse 22 says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. What? Deceiving yourselves. Now, this is when James starts to crank up the heat even more. This verse is a huge statement. We are to do what the word tells us. You know, sometimes you hear a great message or a powerful anointed speaker or you know, whatever it might be. And we say amen, right? And we clap at times, and we nod our heads. How about this one? How about when you hear a pastor speak, and they go like, You know, have you ever done that? It's like, Or you read a quote, you go like, Right? So James says like, you know, be of the word, right? No, be hearers, but not hearers only, be doers. So we think, because the text says that if we're hearers only, we're deceiving ourselves. We think that because we agree with a statement or the word of God, or we agree that sin is sin, and we think that if we agree with a particular point, statement, the word of God in this case, that we are automatically living that which we agree intellectually. But that is, if you're just believing and thinking, oh, I'm good, but it doesn't affect how you live your life, and you're not doing what the word of God says, we are fooling ourselves. We're deceiving ourselves. And, you know, if the word calls it sin, it's sin. But if we live in sin, we're deceiving ourselves. If the word tells us to be a light in this world and we live according to this world, we're not being doers. We're deceiving ourselves. You know, if you hear, again, if you come to church, you agree with it, and you leave this place, and you don't, you walk out these doors, and you don't do what the Word of God is telling you to do, not what the pastor is saying, what the Word of God is telling you to do, and you don't do, you're deceiving yourselves. And I know that's a heavy statement. It's not mine. It's God's. It's the Word of God. But it's true, because I've been in those places many, many times, where I agree and nod and Or how about this? You do the like button on Facebook or the double tap on Instagram. Oh, that was a great quote. Double like. But it doesn't affect how I live my life. I turn around and live in the same sin that I just agreed that is good not to do. I'm deceiving myself. And can I say that there is a lot of deceiving going on nowadays? There is. So, you know, we can have the best pastors, the best thinkers. We live in the age of information, which means on your phone, you can pull up a podcast from just about any pastor in this country or this world. Files. I mean, I can pull out, you know, live messages from Pastor Chuck from the early 2000s. In fact, I was talking to Dan last Friday, and he's been going through that. It's pretty cool. The wealth of the word and teaching and great thinkers that we have across this world. We have it all there. But what good is it to have all this wealth of knowledge and understanding and resources to live and walk with the Lord if we don't use that which we have? And it changes our lives and how we live and what we do. There's no point to it. In fact, I wrote a notice, like, it'd be better not to have those things than have them and ignore them. I might get an email on that one, by the way. But, you know, I never forget, I was a young Christian there in Calvary, Costa Mesa. And if you've been around Calvary Chapel, you know, for a long time, then you would know this. But if you don't, then you're going to learn right now. You know, back in Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa is where everything started back in the 70s with Pastor Chuck Smith. You know, he just started preaching to the hippies, right? And that's how the revival broke out, the Jesus movement. So I was there at that church, early 2000, maybe 2001, 2002, 3. And I remember sitting there on a bench before church started on a Tuesday night. Now, at this time, at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, these are the pastors that were there every week. Chuck Smith, John Corson, Don McClure, Joey Buran, and Brian Burson. These are old Calvary Chapel, like, generals, if you will. You know, they were Pastor Chuck. Any of those guys is pretty safe to, you know, great teachers. And I remember sitting there on a bench, and an old man comes, a big old Bible, this big, wide, okay? He kind of had, like, a little frown, you know, and I'm sitting there, a new Christian, just waiting for church to open. He's like, "There is not a better place in the world to hear the word of God than here." And he pointed to the sanctuary. If you don't know me, I kind of like, when people do funny things, I kind of tend to like laugh a little bit. I go like, "Really?" Like the back of my head, like, "Oh, okay." His statement could have been very true. Because all those speakers I just mentioned there at one time, they can each have their own church all over the United States. And it could be big churches, probably. But when he said that, I'm like, that wasn't very loving. You didn't say that with like, "Man, we're so blessed." No, it was more like pride. Like, "There's no better place in the world to listen than there." And he was there. You know, again, we've all done it, right? But I thought about it. And in Luke 12, didn't Jesus say, "To whom much is given, much is required"? So when we have this wealth and these speakers and these teachers, and can I say this? I know he's not here, so I can get away with it. With Pastor Bill, okay? Really? I'm not saying that just because he's our pastor, but There's few pulpits like Pastor Bill's, right? From how he teaches the word of God. I know he's probably like nodding right now. It's like, why is Raul doing this? But it's the truth. I've been a Christian 20 years. And I've heard many, many weird things. And seen many, many weird people behind pulpits. I can tell you this is a safe pulpit when Pastor Bill's here. When I'm here, okay? Why are you guys laughing? Okay, I'm kidding. But really, it's true. To just hear the word of God verse by verse without an agenda or without trying to twist it and turn it and slice it and dice it in a way that fits my thoughts and what I want. No, just to hear the word of God speak for itself is rare. It's rare. But to whom much is given, us, and not only just church, but every Christian that has access, which pretty much everybody does, to this resources, to whom much is given, much is required. So we must do something with what we have. That's James' whole point. So be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. I hope that as you go to church or you tune in and to a message, listening online or whatever, I hope that you're not looking at the pastor. I hope that if the Lord puts in here somebody that can barely speak like me or a very eloquent, articulate speaker, educated, whoever it is behind the pulpit, wherever you might hear, I hope that your eyes are not on that person. I hope that your eyes are on the word of God. I made that mistake along, growing up as in the faith where I like this guy better. That guy today, he's kind of weird. I've had to check myself because I'm not there to listen to the person. We're not here to listen to somebody. We're here to listen to the word of God so he can speak through anybody. We're just a conduit. Don't keep your eyes on the conduit that God is using. That's inaccurate. That's wrong. Our eyes are to be on the Lord. Our eyes are to be on his word and what he says, not people. So I hope that's the disposition that you have, that we have as we come. So as I said it, a friend of mine said it best, pastors are just people. We're just people. Ask my wife. No, maybe don't. Okay? Well, maybe you could. We're just people. That God, by his incredible grace, allows us to open his eternal word. That's it. We have bad days. We are sometimes quick to wrath. We speak out of turn. We don't listen. We make mistakes. Our focus is not to be on the person. Our focus is to be on the word, to be doers of the word and not hearers only. So, verse 23, it says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of a man he was." The word of God is like a mirror. It's able, you look at it, and it's able to penetrate, and you can reflect yourself. You can bounce it off. And every time you open the word of God, if you're reading it like to hear from the Lord, you're going to hear. And it'll convict you at times. It will call you out. It'll encourage you when you need to be encouraged. It's that seasoned word in due time that it just speaks to you. And it happens to me, right? It happens to you, I'm sure, as you open, you go like, whoa. Or how about this, when you read in the morning, right? And then like a couple hours later, you face something. And you go like, man, I'm glad I read because this is what I read this morning. And this is how I apply it. Oh, Lord, thank you, because it's a mirror. We're seeing ourselves. But James is saying, if anyone's a hearer and not a doer, it's like you're looking at yourself in the mirror and you walk away and you forget what you saw. It's like you forgot what you read. You came to church, you prayed, you sang, you agreed, you said amen, and you walked out. You forgot all about it. You're not doing what the word of God is telling you. You're a forgetful hearer. We're not to do that. So again, we pray, we agree, we're joyful, woo-hoo, and then we forget. We are deceiving ourselves. Christianity is a practical thing. It's we hear, it's grace, we're saved by grace. Okay, that doesn't change anything. But then we get to live and work out our own salvation. We put feet to our faith. So if you look at a mirror or the word of God, and it doesn't change anything, then there's no point to it. But verse 25 says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word. This one will be blessed on what he does. So now James, he beats us pretty good here on being a doer and not a hearer only, but then he gives us, here's the blessing of being a doer. And what does it say? He's like, and it's not a forgetful hearer, but a doer. This one will be blessed in what he does. See, this word, the word of God, that you probably have it on your apps or you have a real Bible, whatever, it's eternal. It's alive. It gives us insight. It has power of its own. Like I just said in that example, that if you read it and you take it in, because it is alive, is able to transform you, is the word of word to cleanse you, to encourage you, but it's a living word that is actively helping you navigate this life. So you make decisions not on what the world says, not on what it's trendy, but you make your decisions and you live your life according to what the word of God says. Whoa, you hear that? Okay, and you are blessed in what you do because you're doing it God's way. It's like the biggest treasure any person can ever have. You have the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, to navigate this life with. And when you live your life and you do things according to what the word of God says, you are blessed. Why? Because you're following God's instructions. It's like so simple. You know, I think of this. I'm going to read to you, and you're going to know exactly where I'm at. If you don't know, I'll tell you. But listen to this. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. That's Psalm 1. Excellent. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, is not in the path of sinners, it doesn't sit with the scornful, meaning is doing what God's word says. But he is taking time into his word. He will be blessed. He will, like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing leaves, and whatever he does shall prosper. This is like, when David penned this, think about it. It's like, look at the blessing that it is there when you take in the word of God and you follow the word of God. It's a byproduct. When you do what God tells you to do, tells us to do in his word, we are blessed. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. Sometimes you have to send for the word at home, at work, at the team, with your friends, and you stand up for what the word of God says to do in your life. And it won't be easy, especially when there's peer pressure. Or everybody else is doing it, so I'll do it. It will not be easy. Sometimes we become the unpopular person in the room when we stand for the word of God. But blessed are we when we do so. I've been in those situations from time to time when it's just Jesus and I against all popular opinion. And then time has proven that by the grace of God, because I obeyed his word, He sorts it all out at the end. It's like, all right, cool. See what happens. You can never go wrong. Pay attention to this one. You can never go wrong when you live, when you do, and you follow what the word of God says. Never. Never. You can go wrong when you follow your own advice, when you follow the trends, when you follow this and that and the other, the wisdom of man in this world. You can go really wrong. But when you follow the word of God and do what the word of God says, you can never, ever, ever go wrong. So I'd rather take the living word of God to lead me, popular or not. that God be true and every man a liar. So the blessing that it is in hearing the word of God and doing. Now, I'm going to read to you Luke 6, 46 through 49. Just pay attention. It says, why do you call me, this is Jesus speaking, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show them whom he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard, here we go, and did nothing, is like a man who built a house on earth, on the sand, without foundation, against which the streams beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. I'm taking Jesus's take on doing, you know, what he tells us to do. And he is giving the analogy. He's like, if you listen to the, why you, first of all, why you call me Lord, Lord, and you're not doing what I'm telling you to do? Why do you call me Lord? You're not doing what I'm telling you to do. Don't call me Lord, right? If you will. Why you call me Lord, Lord? But let me give you an example, Jesus would say. If you do what I'm telling you to do, it's like a man who builds a house on a solid foundation, who dug deep. I texted Pastor Bill this morning. And I talked to Jay. Where's Jay? I don't know. He's probably eating breakfast. I would. And I said, you know, Pastor Bill, how deep? When we built the barn, you know, the brand new youth building, it's really nice. And when we built the kids' church, which I wasn't here, but I heard a story. I said, Pastor Bill, how deep did we dig below the surface? I remember it was about 12 feet in the kids' church. And he said, and I asked Jay, they removed 12 feet of dirt for the kids' church building. 12 feet. You know, that's deeper than a pool, okay? That's a lot. 12 feet of dirt removed. And they put piers, which is, if you know what a pier is, like those concrete, like, okay, yeah, that. Okay, 33 feet deep into the soil. This is about, what, 25 feet maybe? 33 feet deep piers. They dug 12 feet of dirt and packed it to make sure that what? When the concrete, the foundation, see, I'm going somewhere with all this. When the foundation came, it would be stable. It will not break. So that building right there in the barn, it's got a deep foundation. The church, we dug deep. The barn was 6 feet and 15 feet piers. So 6 feet of dirt removed, 15 feet down into the ground, piers, to hold what? The slab. And then once the slab came the rest, right? The metal building, the doors, the AC, the lighting. But you see, that's the example. It's not easy to dig deep. It's not. It's hard. I'm the guy that goes like, can we just put it somewhere else? 12 feet, 33 feet deep. That's a lot of work. It is work to do the word of God. Again, to stand sometimes on your own. It's work. To get up in the morning and read. To go to your room and pray. And say, Lord, I'm going to live according to what you're telling me to do. That's work. To get up sometimes 5, 6, 4, 3, 2 in the morning, whatever it is. And you're reading. That's work. It's not like get up at 10, you know, have a breakfast burrito, coffee. Okay, here's the word. Bless it. Yep, bless. And walk away. No. It takes work. You have to dig deep. Why? Because in both examples that Jesus gave, the storm will come. The waters will rise. The flood will come. And where do you want to be when the storm comes and you don't like the results? Where do you want to be? You want to be grounded in the word? Paul would say, none of these things move me. You're not moved because you are building on the foundation, Jesus, a rock. You can't go wrong. When you are built on the Lord and his word and foundation, it's like, let it come. You're not shaken. Our faith is not shaken by the events of this world. We're not. We're on the rock. We're in Jesus. And at the end of the day, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, we win. He rules the nations. I mean, we just sang it. A new heaven and new earth, it's going to be glorious. But we must dig deep. Build the foundation. We're all builders. You're building something. And you're building on something. You're either building on the word of God and doing what it says, like Jesus just told us and James exhorted us to do, or you're not. The truth is, the reality is, you're building on something. What is it? Is it the word of God? Is it sand? Is it earth? Is it going to take the heat, the wind, the storms, the rain, the flood, the earthquake? I love that our buildings are very deep, secure. It's like, that's pretty cool. And I've shared that story with the youth on building your life on the word of God. I'm like, the building that we're standing on, look at the word. That's how you want to do your life. I remember years ago, a builder, it was actually a house builder in Texas that was building homes, right? House builders. And they would put a Bible in the foundation. I thought that was cool. So we're building on something. The question is, what are you building? Are you being a doer of the word or a hearer only? This is not me. This is James. So, mom, dad, grandparent, what are you building on? Your house. What's your house built on? The word of God? Doing? Working? Is the foundation deep? Or is it soft? Are you building on sand? A friend of mine recently bought a house. And I was helping him set up the sprinkler system. And as I was putting the times, you know, because they usually put a lot of time, I was changing the time for the sprinkler systems. I came across one that said drip lines. I'm like, oh, that's cool. And they go like, what is that? I'm like, a drip line? It's the best. It's a little pipe that goes around the perimeter of the foundation of the house that when the sprinklers come on, just drips water onto the soil. And that what does is keeps the soil moist and attached to the foundation so that it doesn't, when the summer comes, you know, when it's 150 degrees outside and it starts cracking, so it doesn't happen. So it stays always pressed on. And I thought, that's a good point. Because the word of God is, you know, the water of the word. We must be soaking constantly in the word of God so that our foundation is sound. You get it? I thought that was pretty cool. Sorry. I'm like, hey, that was good. Okay. So, I pray that we become doers and not hearers only. I think this generation we live in, this world we live in, we need doers of the word, not hearers only. We need to be a light to the darkness. Speak the truth, yes, but in love. Be doers, not deceiving ourselves. When you come to these doors, when you tune in, take something home with you. Lord, you spoke to me. I'm going to change that, do this. Today's this stops, or this starts. It's work. It's digging. It's digging. It's pouring. It's digging. It's pouring. It's digging. It's pouring. It's digging. 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 I pray that we're doers. I pray that we're not deceiving ourselves. By agreeing, by nodding, by Oh, I pray that we are like, yeah, we live and do according to what the word of God is telling us. I pray that our houses, our homes, our families are built on the rock. Jesus. I pray that these are not just passages that we become familiar with. We go like, okay, yeah, there you go, James, move along. Next. No. I pray that it does touches you. It changes you. It again, like last Sunday, it's like Jesus saved you to make you a new creation, not to leave you the way you were before. He made us in Christ a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And again, as we read earlier in verse 19, they implant the word of God that is able to save your souls? I don't know. I would assume that everybody in this room is a Christian, but I always ask if you're not a Christian. I pray that you have received the word of God in meekness that is able to save your soul. God's word says that Jesus died for you. He rose from the grave. He bore your sin upon the cross so that you may be forgiven. But you must believe. I must believe. And ask him to forgive us of our sins. He'll give us a new life. I pray if that's you, that you will do that today. You must believe. We must live by the word. Crazy days we're in. I'm so glad the word of God doesn't change. Amen. So Lord, we pray. Right now, it is our prayer. Lord, that you would supernaturally work in each and every one of our hearts, even right now. Lord, if some of us need to put away filthiness, an overflow of wickedness, that Lord, even right now, we would do that. I pray, Lord, if anyone in here, perhaps they have that disposition. Oh, we got the teachers. Oh, we got that. They're deceiving themselves. I pray, Jesus, that they will not. And they will do and live according to what your word says. And I pray, Lord, if anyone is in this room or listening online and they don't know you and they're seeking and they need hope, I pray, Lord, that they'll believe you right now. So our eyes closed, heads bowed. If anyone in here says, I need Jesus. I'm not saved. I want to pray for you. If you'd raise your hand right now, I want to pray. Anyone? Well, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for this people. Lord, we pray again for our country. We pray again for just your peace upon the hearts of men, women. And we pray for just sickness to flee. This church is... that you keep Pastor Bill, that you give him strength, that you raise him up. Pray that he'll be back with us as soon as possible, Lord, but healthy and strong. So, Lord, we commit our day, our way, our thoughts, our words, our deeds, our week into your hands and ask that you guide us, that you help us to live according to your word and to do what you tell us to do. In the mighty name of Jesus, we ask. Amen. All right.